It's our privilege to now hear our brother Wesley Kramer as he ministers to us from the Word of God. And he has chosen as his topic, a one-word topic, Judges. Judges. Brother Wesley.
Thank you, Brother Leonard, and good afternoon, brethren. It's the privilege and pleasure of Sister Tony and I to be in your midst, and we do bring with you, and we lovingly discharge the love of your brethren who voted to send their love to you from the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia. Why do we tell it? Why do we tell the old story over and over again? It's the same story. It has the same theme, doesn't it? Brother Lou brought out a very beautiful thought this morning. He said, you know, something to the effect that what you're going to hear during the next hour is not new. You've read these scriptures before, perhaps 5 times, 10 times, maybe hundreds of times. But why? We know one of the brethren in our class was reading a report or had heard something in the news, and there was this report concerning one of the particular observer's views, I guess it was his view, of what was one of the problems in today's classrooms in the public school system. You know, we've had difficulties in our public school system, and sometimes with the students learning. And so this observer said the problem in the classrooms is two words, fuzzy thinking. Fuzzy thinking. And that was a word that actually went around and was mentioned several times, and perhaps some of you who are connected with the educational system perhaps ran across that. And you know, for this speaker and perhaps for others of us, maybe that's the reason that we tell the old story. Maybe we have a tendency to develop some fuzzy thinking in our studies, maybe in our views. We know that we have a leaky vessel, don't we? It's very leaky. We forget. And sometimes we have maybe a limited ability to comprehend, maybe because the Lord, maybe it's not our time to understand maybe this particular point or that particular point. And so in our remarks during this next hour, you're probably not going to hear anything new. At least I hope you don't. But our purpose is to simply review the old story, a portion of it. Our system, or our title today, is Judges. The Apostle Paul tells us something about this subject in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We want to explore a few of the details of this, which is a part of the old story. The word judge here comes from the Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O. And the thought of the word krino is two things. One, it suggests a trial. And secondly, it suggests a decision and a result of that trial. Now, we have to be careful when we see the word judge used in the scriptures, because judge can take on many different meanings. We can judge someone else, one of our brethren, in a sense of condemning them. Well, see, that's a little different thought than the judging that we're talking about here. We judge ourselves, don't we? And we should judge ourselves. Maybe not in the sense of condemning ourselves, but here we use the word judge in the sense of correction, that we endeavor to correct ourselves. So we can see that the English word judge is used in many different ways. But here it comes from the Greek word krino. Trial plus a decision or a result of that trial. The next word that we want to look at is the word world. The saints shall krino the world. Well, who is the world here? Well, first of all, we see that the word world is the word cosmos. And we've all, I'm sure, run across that word cosmos. And when we look up the definition of cosmos, it means an orderly arrangement. Okay, a rather broad definition, orderly arrangement. That's the primary definition. But now, is the Apostle Paul talking here about the saints judging the systems? Is he saying the saints are judging Babylon in the sense that the Lord has condemned Babylon, judged Babylon? Well, no, we don't believe so. If we look further at the definition of the word cosmos, there is perhaps a little lesser used portion of that word that means the inhabitants of the world. So we're not so much looking at the orderly arrangement, not so much the systems, if you will, that are being judged, but here we're focusing on the inhabitants. We're looking at individuals. But now, just who are these world's inhabitants? Who are we talking about in this text? Well, we can certainly narrow it down by process of elimination. As we look in verse 2, we can certainly eliminate, first of all, the saints. Why? Because the saints are the ones doing the judging. So we can take those out of the picture in terms of who is the world. How about the angels? Well, we look in verse 3, and the angels are dealt with separately. And they're dealt with in verse 3. We shall judge angels. So we can take the angels out of the picture. Well, who's left? Well, we believe that we're dealing here with the world of mankind. We believe that we're dealing here with the restitution class. And we believe that we're dealing here with an application of this judging that pertains during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Okay, that takes care of who we are judging, or who is being judged by the saints in this particular text. But the next question is, who are the judges? Well, in this particular text, Paul says that the saints are the judges. Okay, who are the saints? The word saints here comes from the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. The word hagios means physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, and consecrated. Physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, and consecrated. Okay, so who are we talking about? Who is this hagios that we're dealing with? Well, certainly, who comes to mind? We talk about physically pure. Friends, these are high standards. Who's the first one that comes to your mind with that definition? Our Lord Jesus. Sister back here said it. We know that the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 26, alludes to this. He says, "For such an high priest," and he's talking here about Jesus, "became before us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And so we reason that part of the hagios here includes our Lord Jesus. He is part of the hagios that's doing this judging. But we're not left to simply connect what appears to be a scripture in Hebrews with the text here in 1 Corinthians. We actually have even a more direct text on the subject. John chapter 5, verse 22. John 5:22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So here we're given a direct text on the fact that this judgment, the job description of judging is given to our Lord Jesus, the Son of God. We have another text that is also helpful to establish our Lord Jesus as a part of the Hagios. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By whom? That man. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead. And we believe and understand that that man in this text, principally, is our Lord Jesus. In our judicial system, in our area, the area where I come from, the judicial system at the trial level, not the appellate level, but the trial level, consists of two tiers. There's an upper tier and a lower tier. And in the upper tier, which is normally at the county courthouse, which and there's only one in each county, we have in that upper tier two kinds of judges. We have the president judge, and we have the associate judges. Now, the president judge is the overseer of the administrative responsibilities of that upper tier of the court. He decides who's going to handle the criminal trial list and the civil trial list, and if there's emergencies come in, he decides who has the time to deal with those. So he is the overseer of the workflow, if you will, in the county courthouse. The associate judges, we might classify them as sort of the worker bees. They're the ones that actually do the work. Not that the president judge doesn't, but his primary responsibility is more administrative than actually taking on and trying cases. But both of them together, the president judge and the associate judges, are of this upper tier in the trial level judicial system. And at the lower level, we have district justices. Now, in other areas, you may refer to them by different names. In fact, in Pennsylvania, they've been referred to as justices of the peace. Perhaps you've heard that term. Or magistrate. Some areas still use that term. Pennsylvania now has adopted a new term called district justices. And we're going to come back to this in a second. But we believe that we can analogize our Lord Jesus as the president judge. But we know that Jesus is not alone. Jesus has helpers. If we look at Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 32, Luke 12, 32, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has promised Jesus a little flock of associate judges. And Paul has another name for these judges in Romans the 8th chapter, Romans 8:17. He says, and in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with our Lord Jesus. Certainly indicates a very close relationship. But we see one other thing here, and that is the use of the word heir. Now, I suspect that we all have a pretty good idea of what the word heir means. An heir is someone who inherits something. But what do these associate judges inherit? Well, certainly they inherit the divine nature. And we've heard that today already from this platform about that being one of the treasures, the divine nature. And in fact, this little flock of associate judges also receive the honors of the kingdom. All of the honors of the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All the honors of the kingdom go to these associate judges. But now we don't suggest that all of the associate judges have the same exact reward. Oh yes, they all have the divine nature. No question about that. Glory and honor and immortality. But remember what the Apostle Paul tells us, and he teaches us this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:41. He says, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Will the brilliancy of the reward of each of the associate judges be exactly alike? No, we don't think so. We think that that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Oh yes, they'll all be of the divine nature, certainly. Friends, we hope and trust, this speaker hopes and trusts that he will keep his covenant, as we have been counseled to do already today from this platform. But even keeping that covenant, I would never have any expectation to be of a reward that is of equal brilliancy to our pastor. Never. It'll never happen. And perhaps the pastor's reward will never be quite of the same brilliancy as the Apostle Paul's. And maybe the Apostle Paul won't be quite the same brilliancy as our Lord Jesus. Star differeth from star in glory. You know, this is not an unusual concept. There's a judge who was on the bench some years back in New York. And I don't imagine that anyone here may have heard the name. But if you're studying things along the lines of cases and things, Judge Cardozo out of New York, one of the most brilliant minds that ever came into the legal system. Now, there were many people, many judges, both before and after him, occupied the same exact spot that he did in the court where he served. But none of them are looked up to. None of them have the same degree of honor or respect in the minds of the people who know about this particular area that Judge Cardozo has. And something maybe that we can all relate to is presidents. You know, we're now on our, 42nd president of the United States? And if we look back at all the presidents of the United States, would we pay each one of them the same degree of honor and respect and awe? You know, one of the brethren in our class has kind of taken a liking to Abraham Lincoln. And I don't know how many of you have ever done any reading about Abraham Lincoln, but there are some, we're not suggesting, friends, that he was perfect, but there were some aspects, there were some components of his life that are very uplifting in terms of how he conducted himself and the example that he was and the things that he did. And particularly when he was under a lot of pressure, you know, he was during a very difficult time in the history of this country. So would we ever compare maybe, and I'm not castigating President Clinton, but would we compare a President Clinton with a President Lincoln? Probably not. They're both presidents. They both occupy the same exact spot. But we don't look at them quite the same, do we? Star different from star in glory. And so we have the President Judge. We have our Lord Jesus. And we have the associate judges, the glorified church, as part of the Hagios. Now, is there anyone else here that's part of this Hagios? Does anyone else take part in this operation of judging the world, the restitution class? Let's consider the text back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Our focus on this particular text is the term the restored judges. Who are the restored judges. We believe, yes, very much so. Thank you. The ancient were these. Many brethren answered at the same time. We know that these are not the sons of God, but they are characterized and labeled as the servants of God, aren't they? And Paul, we know, identifies a number of these in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. He identifies Abraham. He identifies Isaac. He identifies Jacob. He identifies Joseph and Moses and David. And then in Hebrews 11:32, in verse 32 of that chapter, Paul makes a very interesting statement. Hebrews 11:32. Just the very first part. It says, "And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and so on down through the list." Paul seems to be suggesting here that, yes, I've given you a partial list of the heroes of faith, but I haven't necessarily given you the entire list. But these, we believe, are the agents in carrying out the judgment work during the mediatorial reign. These don't operate from heaven. No, they operate from the earth. They will be in the flesh. We know that the ancient worthies are the faithful ones who finished their course before the commencement of the gospel age. They're the earthly judges, and they're the ones that are going to have this face-to-face contact with the world of mankind. A moment ago, we mentioned that, at least in our area, our judicial system has a two-tiered system. You have essentially the system that's in the Court of Common Pleas, which is in one courthouse, and there's only one per county. And then you have these district justices. And they're actually kind of scattered. There's quite a number of those within a county. And what's interesting about this is that most of the time, these district justices have much face-to-face contact with everyday people. I had occasion to be down at a district justice's office here not too long ago, and I walked in, and I hadn't been in one of these offices for quite some time, and here was a lot of people just sitting and waiting for their case to come up. And most of these cases are of the small claims variety. You know, the tenant moved out and scratched the wall and didn't want to pay for it, and now the landlord is bringing an action to try to get compensation for the damage. Small claims type of things. But there was one thing that was missing from this group of people that we saw. No attorneys. Face-to-face contact with the people. Whereas in the upper tier system, it's interesting that most of the time, of course, you have their counselors involved, because it's a more sophisticated, the upper tier deals with much bigger cases and more sophistication. So ordinarily, there's ordinarily counsel involved. But we think that perhaps there might be an analogy here, that the ancient worthy, just as you have two tiers on the court system right now, so there is essentially going to be two tiers later on. The upper tier, the spiritual tier, if you will, and the lower tier, the ones who have the direct face-to-face contact with the world of mankind. Let's consider now exactly what's involved. We've kind of identified who the cosmos is, the subjects of the judging, and we've identified who the hagios is that's doing the judging. But now the question is, what is this judging work going to consist of? What are these judges actually going to do? Well, if we think back to Father Adam, we know that he was put on trial, he was given the terms of the test, and we know he failed. He was sentenced to death. But we know that this death sentence affected more than just Father Adam, didn't it? And we're taught that in the scriptures. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah tells us in the 31st chapter that the whole human race was vicariously judged as a result of Adam. And so they were judged and also sentenced to death with him. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 31, verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, now, this isn't really literal, is it? We're not talking about literal grapes and literal sharp teeth or sour teeth, are we? Or teeth set on edge. No, we're not saying that at all. We have a more direct, a less symbolic or picturesque or poetic statement of this concept in Lamentations. You know, we don't use the book of Lamentations very much, but here we find a very clear statement of the proper thought here in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 7. Lamentations 5, 7, which is right after the book of Jeremiah. It says, our fathers have sinned, and we are not, and we have borne their iniquities. So here we see the vicarious judgment and the vicarious sentence to death. By the way, vicarious just means performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another. So Adam was kind of the representative, if you will, of the entire human race in this trial and in the sentence. But the fathers did the wrong, and we bear the iniquity. And Paul concurs in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he says, you know the text, as all in Adam die? All in Adam. Again, this idea of Adam being tried and sentenced as the representative of the human race. But the judgment that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, is this the same kind of judgment that's going to be done? Is the 1 Corinthians 6 judgment process going to be a repeat of the first vicarious judgment and sentence and trial process that Adam went through? Well, we believe not. We believe that the judgment in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter is considerably different than the judgment that Adam incurred. The judgment that Paul is talking about is not a collective judgment, but now we're going to deal with an individual judgment, being judged on an individual basis, separate and apart from Adam, separate and apart from anyone else. Everyone will be given his own opportunity, his own judgment. And Jeremiah, once again, helps us here. And if we look back at the 31st chapter, verse 30, again, Jeremiah is speaking in somewhat poetic language here, but in 31:30 of Jeremiah, he says, but everyone shall die for whose iniquity? His own. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth his own, we're adding that, sour grape, his own teeth will be set on edge. What a contrast, isn't it, between the two kinds of judgment, the Adamic judgment versus the judgment that will operate in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. There's no question that this judgment work is going to be individualized, and there's no question that this judgment work is going to be personalized. It'll be a very personal process. All right, that gives us maybe somewhat of an overview of what is involved in this judgment process. But let's try to go further, and what is it that the judges are actually going to do? Well, if we think, at least most people that I've talked with, when you talk about judging and you talk about things involving the judiciary, there's a certain image that comes to mind. And the image, when you talk about a judge and judgment, is, first of all, we most of the time think of a criminal who's done something wrong. And we think of the final judgment that the judge makes, and then the sentencing. So the final judgment, you know, the decision, guilty or innocent, and then the sentence that follows the judgment or the decision. Is that what the hagios is going to do? Just make a decision and sentence? Well, we don't believe so, friends. We think that there's going to be more involved. Remember, the word krino, and now we have a complete picture. It is the hagios, krinos, the cosmos. And remember, the word krino contains the thought of a trial, which is a process. It's not a momentary act, but a trial is a process. And of course, then the result of that trial being the decision. Let's consider what, and we appreciate Brother John introducing this for us. Let's consider just for a few moments, in order to help us to figure out exactly what the hagios is going to do with the cosmos. Let's turn to the book of Judges, and we find here some important clues as to what the hagios, what the saints are going to do in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Let's look at Judges chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Judges 2, 16 through 18. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. We believe that the role of the hagios in krinoing the cosmos can be summed up in one word, and that word is used twice here in the text that we just read, and the word is deliverance. The judges were raised up to deliver the people, the Israelites. Deliver them from their oppression, deliver them from their enemies. The word delivered comes from the Hebrew word yasha. I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly. Y-A-S-H-A. You know what it means? To make safe. The judges made the people safe. It has some other meanings as well, but we appreciated that particular one, and we think that's going to be particularly applicable to the work that the saints will do with regard to the world. Now let's consider one specific example. Let's take a look at one judge in particular and look at the work that he did. We're looking at Judges chapter 3, and we will consider verses 7 through 11. Judges chapter 3, 7 through 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Mesopotamian king. And the children of Israel served the Mesopotamian king 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the Mesopotamian king into his hand, and his hand prevailed against his king. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So we see here that the job of this particular judge was what? Israel became oppressed. They cried out. The Lord appointed for them a judge, a deliverer, if you will. And what happened? As a result of the work that this judge did, he made them safe, didn't he, for a while. You know what's interesting, by contrast, if we look at the word, in verse 10, about delivering this Mesopotamian king, it's a completely different word. It means to give. So again, we see the sort of, this is sort of parenthetical, but we can see the importance of actually looking back at the Hebrew to try to get the proper thought, because the English sometimes has many, one English word can have many different meanings from the Hebrew. So the idea of delivering this Mesopotamian king, the delivery there just means he gave the king into their hands, is quite different than Othniel delivering the children of Israel out of the hands of this king and making them safe, teaching them, freeing them, liberating them from the oppression of that particular Mesopotamian king. But the idea is the judges of Israel, their job was not to condemn or to punish. Do we see anything here about condemnation or punishment? No. We see deliverance. And that's what they were to do. They were to deliver the people. And we believe that that's what the saints are going to do. They're going to deliver the cosmos. They're going to deliver the inhabitants of the world. Delivering the masses of mankind from what? Well, they're certainly groaning and travailing under the oppression of sin and sickness and death. And it's all around us. We see it every day. We come in contact with it. Making them safe. Teaching them. Liberating them from the oppression of sin and death. Well, let's try to get even a little bit more specific with this Yasha work that the saints are going to do. We believe that one of the first specific works that the saints are going to do is to awaken the sleeping masses of mankind, those who are asleep. And we find a reference to this in John, the fifth chapter. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where our Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they have that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection by judgments," is the proper translation there, I believe. Resurrection by judgments. So we see that one of the first things, of course, in order to deliver, in order to liberate, in order to teach, in order to make safe someone, is that they must be awakened. Well, what comes after the awakening process? We believe that the next logical process, next logical step, as a part of this judgment work, is to teach, to educate, to instruct. We have a beautiful account of this, actually several, in Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, of the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." He will teach us of his ways. We believe that this is the second component of the work that the judges are going to do, is to educate mankind. And they need education, don't they? As we mentioned earlier, there's a lot of fuzzy thinking, a lot of wrong thinking. But the Lord's program, through the efforts and the energies of the judges, they're not going to teach error. Error will be eliminated, won't it? There will be no more error in their thinking. Oh, not right away, of course. It's going to take time. But no more error. No more creeds. They're going to be taught the difference between right and wrong, which has become very fuzzy, hasn't it? The distinction between right and wrong has been largely, to substantially at least, fuzzy, gray, as we have proceeded on the course of time. No more confusion, no more selfishness. And we have the statement, remember the prophet Zephaniah, about, "I will turn to the people" what? A pure language. Unadulterated language. No error. No mistakes. No fraud. Pure language. The saints are going to teach the world of mankind, the rudiments of real justice. Oh yeah, we attempt in this day and age to approximate justice. But it's with imperfect systems and imperfect minds. It's better than nothing, probably. But no, the saints are going to teach the world true justice, unadulterated justice, pure justice, as a part of this educational process. The world is going to learn true honesty. How to truly be honest. Again, we have a lot of different definitions of what's honest. Generally, the difference between right and wrong in this day and age is what? What can you get away with? If you can get away with it, it's okay. It's sort of in the right category. If you get caught, well, I guess that's sort of in the wrong category. No, we know more of that kind of thinking. We know more of that. These hagios, the saints, are going to take care of that problem. They're going to teach the people wisdom, true wisdom. And certainly they're going to learn love, true love. Not in the sense in which it is oftentimes used today as a substitute for sensuality, but true love, agape, and philia, as you and I have come to appreciate those terms. And there'll be much more. Friends, the point is, the saints are going to be the greatest educators that the world has ever known. The greatest educators. But with this education, and as we know, with education comes what? Responsibility. Responsibility. And so we think there's a third step in this work of judging that the saints are going to undertake. We perhaps might label that one discipline. The judges will be the world's disciplinarians. They'll be understanding, but they are going to insist on discipline. And certainly in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 27, our Lord said, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Firm. It'll be a firm rule. It'll be the hand of discipline that will be in operation. And by this means, little by little, this is how the world of mankind, the cosmos, will be brought back up the highway of holiness. And we know that we're told in, by Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah, in Isaiah the 65th chapter, that each one is assured at least 100 years. That's a long time, isn't it? At least it's a long time to us. But we think that that sum of time is going to be very fair, very liberal, and certainly adequate to teach and to educate and to discipline. But we know that there will be some who, perhaps like the stubborn goats that we study about in Matthew, the 25th chapter of the parable of the sheep and goats, there will be some who, like goats, and we know what a goat is like, a little bit stubborn, a little bit rebellious. Some, perhaps like goats, are going to refuse to respond to this educational and disciplinary program that the saints will be carrying out. They're going to prefer sin, and when that happens, the Christ is going to lovingly discharge yet another portion of the judgment work, and that is the sentencing. They're carrying out the sentence. And we have a very clear statement on this in Acts, the third chapter, verse 23. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." That prophet, the Christ, the president judge and the associate judges. By the end of the millennial age, we believe that everyone at that point will have been qualified. Everyone will be qualified to be presented as a candidate fully worthy of eternal life. And then we know that the saints are going to turn the kingdom authority over to God. And we know what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan is loosed for a little season. One more test. You know, we, about 15 months ago, I was privileged to attend my nephew's graduation. And it was outside, and we were in the bleachers. And, of course, all of the candidates for the degrees were down on the football field, down on the grassy area, and they're all seated. And there were several groups, actually, that were about to receive degrees that day. I was very interested to see how that actually occurred. I guess I don't remember that from days gone by, or maybe it wasn't done the same way. But there were some who were there, most of them were there, were to get their four-year degree, their bachelor's degree. But there were some there that were getting a higher degree. And it was very interesting how the process worked, because the dean of the college, let's say computer science, the dean of that particular college would say to those seated in the front who had just completed their PhD program, the dean would say, "Will the candidates for a doctorate degree in computer science please rise?" And when they would rise, the dean would say to the chancellor, the top dog, so to speak, of the university, "I now present these candidates to you for the conferral of their degrees." And isn't that a beautiful picture of what the judges are going to do? Not literally, of course, but presenting the world of mankind to God, saying they are now fully qualified to receive, to be conferred, this degree of eternal life. But then, of course, we know, as we mentioned, one last test. They must pass the test before the Father is actually going, as the Vice Chancellor, or as the Chancellor, rather, is going to confer that degree. We know during that time, no more mediatorial mercy. Any deflection from complete and total loyalty and obedience is going to yield instant, everlasting death. Sounds harsh, but it's just and it's fair to all. All are going to be fully qualified to receive this degree. Most will pass, some won't. But either way, this final act is going to conclude the world's judgment. The individual judgment work has not yet begun. We'll give you a quote from the question book on page 794 and 795. This judgment work, the individual judgment work, cannot begin until the president judge and all of his associate judges are on the mediatorial throne. In Reno, Nevada, there is a very unique school that exists. It's called the National Judicial College. Based upon what we were able to find out, it is the only school like it anywhere in the world. It is a school for judges. If you have been elected as a judge, you can kind of go there and take this course. It's a very intense course to learn how to be a judge. And some who already are judges will still go to get a refresher, to kind of keep up to date. You and I are enrolled in a very unique school, aren't we? We call it the School of Christ. But you know, another way that we could look at this school is that it is the Heavenly Father's National Judicial College. You and I are being trained to assume the bench, so to speak, as part of the Hagios. We know that the training isn't easy. But it's the only way, friends. This difficult training process is the only way that you and I can become qualified to carry out the judgment work for the world of mankind. Friends, let's encourage one another to stay in school.
the thought is not to be a dropout. Well, I appreciate those thoughts, the exposition on this subject of judges and its various levels of and the work of the saints and the ancient worthies and the work of teaching, disciplining, and delivering the happiness of the work. We really appreciated those thoughts. Thank you, Brother Wes. Appreciate that.
Our gracious, almighty, loving Father who art in heaven, once again we're very privileged to come into thy hallowed presence, realizing that this favor and this grace is made only possible through thy kindness and thy love unto us. Father, we thank thee for opening up another portion of thy mind that we might look therein to gain a greater appreciation of thee and of thy plan and thy character. Father, help us to walk worthy of the beautiful truths that thou hast entrusted us with. Help us to use them indeed and put them to their highest and best use of glorifying thee. For anything thought or said or suggested or done in this past hour that was displeasing, Father, we ask it to be overruled, brought to our attention, and might correct it as best we are able. We thank thee now for the further portions of this convention, and particularly we thank thee for the temple provisions, ask a special blessing upon those who had hand in preparing it. Indeed, all might be done during our fellowship time to thy name's glory and honor. Ask a blessing as well upon those who are not able to be with us, but who are here in spirit. Commit all now to thy care, praying and asking all through Christ. Amen.